If you have your Bibles open, we're going to continue our study through the book of Jonah here on Sunday evenings. We're in Jonah chapter 3. You know the beauty of the Old Testament? I'm very grateful that we study quite a bit out of the Old Testament here, because the beauty of it is the Old Testament is what shows you God. I mean, if you want to see how God thinks, how He feels about things, what He counts as acceptable and unacceptable, you look at the Old Testament. If you want to see how God deals with nations, you look at the Old Testament. And you can see real quick that God makes one thing clear on the face of this earth. He rules all mankind. And we see it through books like Jonah. And when you look at the book of Jonah, you know, you have Jonah that is going to be God's messenger, God's preacher. He doesn't want to do it. And you find out in chapter 1 when Jonah decides, I just don't want to do it. I don't want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is an enemy of the people of God, of Israel. I don't want to go to these outsiders. I don't want to preach to them. When God said, but I want you to preach to them. And then so God has to begin to create hardships in Jonah's life, because you know the will of God and you don't want to do the will of God. Now, it's one thing to be ignorant, but it's another thing to know God's will and refuse to do it. And then in chapter 2, God had created the hardship so much that Jonah decided he needed to change his mind. And he finds himself in the belly of a fish. That's not what the book of Jonah is about. That's what we remember is about the fish. You know, many times people slip up and they'll call it a whale. We don't know what kind of fish it was. But the story's not about a fish swallowing a man. It's about, here's how God deals with His people when His people do not want to do His will. And so Jonah decides, you know what, it's better if I do what God wants done. And you always find out in life that whenever you and I will do the will of God, did you know life always benefits you? Things benefit you much better if you just do it. And that's what He wants. And so now that he finally is going to do it God's way, God takes the hardships off. And now in Jonah chapter 3, we see Jonah running with God. He's now going to fulfill the will of God and do it His way. And so we begin in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, I mean, isn't it good to get a second chance? Sometimes a third, fourth chance. Jonah gets another opportunity. And you know, after what you went through, boy, it'd be great to know I got another opportunity. Well, he gets that. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. Nineveh, the great city. At this time, we have to remember, Nineveh was the city, the capital city, that ruled the entire world. I mean, it was it. There was no greater city on all the face of the earth. This is where all the government came out of. This is where all the instructing came out of. And so, guess what? God wants Jonah now to go to this great city, and he says, I want you to proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. Jonah is instructed what to preach. We don't know what he was told. We don't know the depth of what he was told. But all he was told was, I'm going to tell you, God said, and you're going to preach exactly what I want to this capital that runs the entire world. verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Boy, there was no hesitancy here. I'm going to do it. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. I mean, we see him willingly running with God, don't we? And when he gets to Nineveh, you know, apparently we don't know if Jonah, he'd probably never been to Nineveh before. And this city was an exceedingly great city. And you think about if you walk across a city, this city takes 3 days to walk across. So it is huge. You know, I don't know how long it would take to walk across Jefferson City. Do y'all? Anybody? It sure wouldn't. What, half a day? Maybe? Not that long? I don't know. But I know one thing. It takes 3 days to walk across this one. And here's this heathen city. The ruler of the world lives here, instructs here, and it's full of all these heathens. And it's 3 days across it. So he says in verse 4, then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk. He goes a day into it. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days is all you have left on this earth. Now, I know there has to be more of the proclamation, but this was the crux to the message of whatever God wanted Jonah to preach. And Jonah tells them, 40 days is all you have. I mean, how dare a Hebrew comes to the capital of the world and tells the capital of the world, you got 40 days left to be on this earth. Now let me think about this one. What would happen today if one of us went to Washington and stood in Congress and you start telling all the politicians, you got 40 days to straighten up this nation, to straighten up your act, we're going down. What do you think would happen to you? They'll arrest the nutcase. You know, they run you out. They wouldn't listen to you. Somehow, Jonah has this message to preach, and he's preaching it, and God knows something about this city that Jonah doesn't know. You see, here's the difference. God knows the hearts of people. God knows the outcome of things before anything ever happens. That's why you don't have to try to work everything out ahead of time. That's why you don't have to try to get your hands on everything and try to make something work this way or that way. God knows something about Nineveh. And he knows something about the proclamation that needs to be made. And Jonah makes this proclamation because Nineveh doesn't rule the world. God rules the world. And God knows. Verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Somehow they listened to the message. Again, God knows something about hearts of people that you and I will never know. And he knew some way, somehow, this heathen nation would respond to the proclamation that Jonah made. And it says, and they call for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Wow. Can you imagine this nation of people doing this? It says they believed in God. Now let me throw one little side note to us. When we talk about belief, and we hear this a lot today in our society, that people believe in God, true belief, true faith in God makes a response. It doesn't just accept and say, I believe that. It responds. Faith responds to what is heard. A saving faith does. Otherwise, it's just intellect. And any time they did it, I mean, if you look back with me real quick in chapter 1, we got these sailors, these Phoenician sailors. They say in verse 14, then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on the account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. Notice what these heathens, prior to this, they're calling out to their gods. Something has changed within them, and they are pleading with the God of heaven and earth, the God who rules the sea. See, faith has come in, and now there is a difference. It's not just saying they believe God. They are responding to God, and that response of belief, look at the end of, look at the verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. There's faith. They worship God. It led them to this. Well, the city of Nineveh, these heathens, they accepted the word of the Lord, and guess what they did? They believed God. How do you know they believed God? They began putting on sackcloth. They call for a fast. See, you only do that when you're looking for an answer from the Lord. They're showing signs of repentance in their life and what's going on. And so God was aware what the people needed. He just needed a preacher to go preach it. And Jonah is now preaching it. And it's made a difference. You know, if you want to think about the timing of God, when you go over, you know, if you go over and look at Acts 4:13, he talks about Peter and John. You know what the people recognized Peter and John as? They were uneducated and untrained men. And God took uneducated and untrained men, and he timed it perfectly, set it all in motion, that day of Pentecost, that one day in the history of mankind, the apostles got to preach a message about the Messiah Jesus they had killed. And out of those people, 3,000 people believed and responded to what God wanted preached. Same thing happening back here. They're showing some sincerity. They're showing some mourning. They're showing some repentance. And God knew it would happen. Well, continue on. Look at verse 6. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. The king takes his robe off. Royalty. Somehow this king believes you got 40 days to exist. And this king makes a response to the word of the Lord. And it's kind of incredible here. This is the ruler of the world. He's not just a king of another nation. He is the king of the world at that present time of the human nature. And it has affected him that he's covered himself with sackcloth. He sat on the ashes. I mean, he's paying tribute to God. It's not time to be saying, who are you, Jonah? Who do you think you are coming strolling into our city telling us this? No, first the people believed in God. And then the word came to the king. And he lays aside his robe. You know, when you have judgment coming upon a nation, when you have a judgment coming on an individual, that's not a time to be arrogant. That's not a time to be piddling around in your arrogant, self-centered. You better be perking up and you better be listening to the words of the Lord. Whenever word of the Lord comes, it's not a time to be spouting your opinions or your thoughts. It is a time to show a sincere, genuine repentance. John the Baptist did the same thing. In Luke 3, he came to prepare the way for Jesus coming to the Jewish nation. And he was out there preaching a baptism for repentance of sins. And you know, he asked the Pharisees and scribes, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from a rat's cup?" There wasn't a lot of sincerity in the scribes and Pharisees. But you know what? The rest of them, they were heeding, they were listening. And Luke 3, he says that they came, they would ask Jesus, "What do you want us to do?" Or John, excuse me. They'd ask John, "What do you want us to do?" And he laid out the word of the Lord. "Here's what I want you to do." They were willing. It's the same situation, except here, it's just so incredible that it's this totally outside heathen nation that's doing this. Well, the king now has responded, verse 7. He issued a proclamation and said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let the men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked ways and from the violence which is in his hands." Notice the focus. I mean, how serious are you if you get to a point where you say, not even a beast, not an animal can even drink. Don't give them a drink. Don't let them eat. You cover them in sackcloth too. You can't even use your animals to plow. You can't use your animals for anything. You know what? Man is taking this very sincere. They've taken this serious. And when the king and the nobles have made this proclamation, this is signs of true, wholehearted repentance. And the king is aware of the consequences that they're about to face from God of heaven. Now, I want to fast forward with you for just a second. The book of Nahum follows the book of Jonah. Nahum comes about 100 years later. Nahum is the next prophet sent to Nineveh. But when Nahum goes, the proclamation from God is, it's too late. You've turned your back on God. You've gone back and corrupted your ways. And it's over. And now Nahum proclaims a judgment. A judgment on the nation is too late. And I'll tell you, I think after we get through with Jonah here next week, I think I'm going to go through and just hit the 3 chapters of Nahum, because they follow so close hand in hand. And even though we may have studied it pretty recent, we just need to hear it again. We need to see how the Lord, it doesn't take much. It doesn't take many generations and everything gets off kilter again. And Nahum is that. Well, this proclamation has been made. And he says, it's kind of interesting there at the end of verse 8, that each may turn from his wicked way, from the violence which is in his hands. You know what he admits? He admits their wicked ways. He admits violence. The king does. And he's making this proclamation. And the people have believed. Look at verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. You know, they know that there may be this possibility that God will give us more than 40 days. Who knows? God may relent. They don't know. They're heathens. But one thing about it, they know, they've got the message from Jonah, and in this message, they know that they're going to perish, and they pray that God does not do whatever God said he was going to do through Jonah. And they're hoping that through their true repentance, God will spare. And that's what the king wants done. And so he says in verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would not bring upon them, and he did not do it. Boy, you know what wholehearted repentance will do? It'll save your soul. You know, sometimes I got thinking when I was, you know, they turn from their wicked ways. Sometimes we get off over here into our own sin, or we get off over here in a sinful attitude, and we turn to God and we repent for it. I wonder how many things we got spared from. You ever wonder about that? You ever thought about just being humble and listen to the word of the Lord? How many things has God spared you from? But then yet you see people who don't turn, who don't relent, who don't repent. And man, God's right there on it. And their life goes from miserable to miserable, worse to worse. But God saw their attitudes. God is moved when people can be humble. And it spares a lot of things. Come over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to end right here tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's a good application for us. You know, apparently, there was a fellow at Corinth that was in immorality. Of course, we're studying through 1 Corinthians Sunday morning. We'll get to that. But he was immoral. And Paul told the church that when people are immoral, you need to remove them. And they did it. And he's referencing that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 8, beginning in verse 8, he says, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. I mean, it's one thing to make people sorrowful. But if people can become sorrowful to the point of repentance, you know, that's the will of God. That's what God wants. You know, sometimes people are stabbed in the heart with a pain of something they've done in their life or something guilty, and they feel that pain, and, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. But is it a sorrow that produces repentance? A repentance where you'll turn away. Nineveh had a sorrow. They were told by the king, turn from your wicked ways and stop your violence. It pierced the heart. It was the will of God because God knew the nation. He knows in the church what's going on. And so Paul, he said, you know what? I rejoice. I'm glad you were made sorrowful. Sorrowful to the point of repentance. Because that's according to the will of God. Verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. See, there's two types of sorrow. I'm sorry, but you don't do anything about it. It's just a worldly sorrow. It's a worldly hurt, a worldly pain. And yet here, if you have a sorrow according to the will of God, it'll lead you to salvation. It won't be any regrets. Oh, you're going to feel bad about what you've done. But one thing about it, you turn to the Lord and you're asking the Lord to relent. That's what Nineveh did. And the will of God's being accomplished. And now you know what God's going to do. But when you have worldly sorrow, oh, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings. But it will turn around and you know, just go on your way. There's not going to be much changing in the way your attitude is or the things that you say. That's sorrow of the world. And it's going to lead you right back into death again. Look at verse 11. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. We do not want God to hold us accountable for the immoral person that's among us. We're not embracing him. And here Paul, he's thoughtful, he's thankful. Because you're showing that the indignation toward what has happened has created a godly sorrow. And they're turning away. And so there's two types. There's the worldly, there's the godly. Nineveh at this time, they had godly sorrow. And they've accepted. And they want to show God, please don't bring me the consequences. We want your forgiveness. And they got it from God. Well, it's good to know that that's the way God is. But he does it on the basis of the attitude of your heart. That this is what you want. You want to follow me. You want to listen to my voice. And you will respond to my word. That's what we all need to be. And when you're in trouble, you don't need to be defending yourself. You don't need to be trying to argue that you're not in trouble. You need the blessings of God. And repentance brings those to us.